Just a short reading this morning. So Jonah 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
Lord, we thank you that your word comes with great clarity. We thank you that you've spoken in a way that we can understand. But Father, we recognise that we need your spirit to give us spiritual understanding, to give not just an intellectual grasp of what your word says, but also a heart recognition. And we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and use the scalpel of your word to cut into our lives, to cut out the things that, Lord, are unhealthy for us, and to use your word too to comfort, to restore us, to heal us. Father, this morning, give us just open hearts ready to hear the things that you want to say. And we pray those things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Actually, just one slight amends to the notices. Monday night, our time of prayer will be actually at 6:30 rather than 7:30. So do make sure you come a little bit earlier if you're coming for Monday evening. Jonah 3, verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Second time round can be great, can't it? Second time round for pudding in the Hawkins household on a Sunday is a really good thing. When there's dessert on offer, and there's multiple desserts, in our house the rule is that you're allowed to try all of them. Second time round can be a chance as well to get things right, can't it? The contestants who are leaving Bake Off get a second go, don't they, at a bake that didn't quite work out the first time, usually that disastrous one with the soggy bottom or the one that collapsed on them. And perhaps not surprisingly, in Bake Off Extra Slice, you always find that they produce something perfect. Perhaps not under the gaze and pressure of Paul Hollywood staring at you, it's a little bit easier to bake. Those of you who like football will know that Paul Pogba is back at Manchester United for a second spell. He's been bought for a world record fee, around £90 million. What you might not know is that Paul Pogba used to play for Manchester United and they let him go and now they've bought him back. I guess some chief executive has asked why on earth did we let him go the first time? And maybe up until yesterday when he had a good game, they were asking why on earth did we pay £90 million to get him back? Jeremy Corbyn was elected leader of the Labour Party for a second time yesterday. Second time round, we go back to maybe our favourite holiday destination or we read the book that we loved so much. This is my second time in Nottingham. I came here, as some have done over this weekend, as a first-year maths student back in the dim and distant past of September 1989. In fact, my first Sunday, I sat in this very room, facing that way, of course, as we used to back in those days. Some of you remember that. And when I left in 93, I had no expectation that 20-odd years later, I'd be back in the city. Second time round can be daunting. Maybe there's somebody here today who've come actually for a second go at uni. You started somewhere else, and for whatever reason, didn't work out the first time. So this is second time round, and perhaps you're actually sat feeling a little bit nervous about how things will go this time. Maybe some of you are second years, it's second time to do all of this, and great knowing that you're back and you know people this time round, but perhaps the question is, will it be as good as last year? Or will whole food be as bad as it was last year? Second time round can be full of uncertainty too. A first relationship maybe that ended messily. Maybe there's somebody on the verge of starting to see somebody else and you're a bit terrified this morning of quite whether it's going to end the same way. perhaps an engagement that got broken off. Getting engaged again is a terrifying prospect. The second time round. Will it be the same as before? Will it be the same outcome? Will it be as good? Will it be as bad as it was before? Jonah 3:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been making our way through the book of Jonah this term. And if you're joining us today, this is a good time to click in, really, because we're just getting into the second half of the book. So far, Jonah has been told by God, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, I want you to go east. And Jonah said, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish, I'm going to go west. And Jonah ran from God and he headed off onto the high seas. But we've seen over the last few weeks that God has hunted him down. He's tracked him, he's pursued him, and he's hunted him down. He sent a storm. And so even when Jonah ended up as man overboard in the sea, God sent a fish to rescue him. And last week we made our way through chapter 2 and we saw his prayer from within the fish. We saw him experiencing God's compassion. We saw him beginning to turn back toward God. Just before we get stuck into chapter 3, I do want to say just a word to maybe those of you who've arrived this week in the city, and maybe for some of you, this is the point where you feel this is my run from God. There'll be some of you who've come and you're in church this morning because that's what you've done for years in the past. Perhaps some of you are here with your parents even this morning and they're keen for you to get plugged up into church. But you actually know today that it's 50-50 what you're going to do. Whether really church is something you're going to come to, whether Christianity is something you're going to take seriously. You know in your heart you're ready to run. Ready to run from church, ready to run from God, ready to run from anything to do with Christians. Looking forward to throwing off all the restrictions. There are students in this church who felt that the day they arrived. Jess is one of our students. She's just going into her third year. She was really 50-50 about whether she got involved with anything to do with Christian things. And during her first few months of university, she met God afresh. She got plugged into CU, into church. And she's one of the most hungry young Christians that I know. So God's not going to let you go so easily if some of you are on the verge of running away. He might give you space for a little while, but he's not just going to let you sail off into the night, into the darkness. God's determination to love us, his resolve to do that is so much stronger than our resolve to rebel. This might be the moment, whether you're a student or not, whether you're new in the city or not, that God comes for you. God really wants your heart. God's compassion keeps God coming after us. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. It's second time round for Jonah. And chapter 3 is a very obvious repeat of chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We're back repeating. Let's see what we learn by second time round. First thing we learn is that God doesn't write people off. God doesn't write people off. Jonah 2 has been the rescue. And at the end of this ordeal, this 3-day, 3-night ordeal in the belly of the fish, we find at the end of chapter 2 that he's safe on dry land. Jonah is on dry land. And you know, dry land is important because the sea was actually terrifying for Israelites. It's what makes Jonah's rebellion so amazing, really, that sea was terrifying. Sea was danger. Sea was the sign of sin. Its restlessness was symbolic of sin for the Israelites. It's why Revelation, the book of Revelation, speaks of there being no sea. Not because I think the new creation won't contain oceans, but symbolically the restlessness and danger of the sea is gone. So dry land is important. Dry land means the danger has gone. Chapter 2 ends with him safe, but verse 10 also tells us how it happened, didn't it? How did he end up on dry land? Was he nicely deposited? No, the fish threw him up. The fish puked him up onto the shore. And that is as unpleasant and disgusting as it sounds. Just imagine what Jonah looks like at this moment. Worse still, imagine what Jonah smells like. We'd be gagging if we were there. Apologies, you might be gagging right now, but we'd be gagging if we were there. It's really as bad as it sounds. You know, fish stinks at the best of times, doesn't it? So imagine what the contents of a fish's stomach smell like. And Jonah's been there 72 hours, 3 days of that. He's covered in sick. What's the point of that? I think verse 10 sort of sums up where he's at, really. He's safe, but he stinks. He's safe, but he's completely disqualified for doing anything. He's rescued, but surely he's useless for the future. It's incredible grace that God has stepped in and done this to a guy who was running away. But surely this prophet who is covered in vomit is just washed up. That's the end of the story, surely. But you see, it's at just that point, verse 1 comes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, not at all what we'd expect. We would think Jonah has just had his opportunity and he's blown it. That's the end of it. But instead of rejection, God recommissions him. Instead of working out where the scrap heap is for the prophets who prove themselves to be useless, God sets him off again. Now, would you do that? Would you trust Jonah at this point? Would you trust him now? Not sure I would. Not sure I would. Not sure I'd be chatting with him about how he can be our next mission partner from Beast and Free if Jonah was here. But God wants him for God's mission. One writer says about this verse, does God always do that? Does God always stoop to use those who have rejected his calling and turned a deaf ear to his word and pursued a course of determined disobedience? Does God always do that? He says, yes, he's like that. Yes, he does use such messengers. And if he didn't, none of us could serve him. What's Jonah thinking on the shore? Surely Jonah is thinking, well, that's it. Best I could hope for. I'm finished as a prophet. And perhaps some of us this morning have heard those words. We've heard, it's finished. You're finished. It's over. You were useful once. You were able to serve once, and God could really use you once, but now it's done. That sin, that's disqualified you. You went to that place you shouldn't. You got into that situation. You had that relationship you shouldn't have had, and now you're damaged goods. Yeah, God might tolerate you as a Christian, but he won't use you again. That's what we hear. He can't trust you. It's all the lies of the enemy. The devil feeds our sin and he feeds our temptation and then he pours condemnation over us when we've messed up. But God comes to us a second time. Just think about it. Every character of the Bible almost has this about them. This is true of them. Abraham wants a son, knows that's God's promise, so he sleeps with his servant. Jacob wants the birthright, but he cheats for it. Moses wants to lead, but he kills the Egyptian. David governs as king, but then he takes his best friend's wife and has his best friend killed. Peter, bold as a lion, but then denies Christ on the night of his arrest. Over and over and over, and yet God comes a second time and restores. Are you feeling washed up this morning? Is that how you'd describe yourself? Once you serve, but that's just a bit of a thing of the past. You've got used maybe to not serving. And is he calling you today? Is he calling you a second time? Perhaps for some of you, you just don't trust yourself. You know he's forgiven you, but you just can't forgive yourself for what you've done. You've heard the lie, it's finished. But God loves to recommission. Yes, he disciplines. There are consequences of running from him, but he disciplines in order to restore us. And maybe that's just what he wants to do with you this morning. He's been disciplining you, but he wants to restore you. And let me just add this challenge. You know, if God recommissions, if God will use those who've messed up before, then we need to be able to do that too. We need to welcome back the repentant. We need to show grace. We can be quick to write people off, quick to say, well, they'll never really be useful again because of what they did. I don't think I can trust them after last time. But we've got to risk trusting. We've got to risk failure happening again. I'm not talking about foolishly doing that. I'm not talking about the man who is guilty of fraud becoming the church treasurer. I'm not talking about being careless when it comes to safeguarding concerns. But are we prepared to show the grace that God does for others? If God risks it with people, then we need to be able to do that as well. So firstly, we learn that God doesn't write people off. Secondly, we learn that God doesn't change the mission. God doesn't change the mission. What's the word that Jonah gets there in verse 2? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Those first few words, they're exactly the same, aren't they, as chapter 1 and verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. I'm not sure why the NIV goes for the word proclaim in chapter 3. It's the same words. The calling to Nineveh is the same. It's the same place. It's the same great city. You see, the mission is completely unaffected by what Jonah has done. There is a small difference in the second part of the verse, and we'll come to that just in a minute. But in essence, the mission has not changed one iota because of what Jonah has done. And there's a couple of implications of that. And the first implication of that is this: our disobedience can't destroy the purpose of God. Our disobedience can't destroy God's purpose. That's so key for us to know that nothing will stop God. Your sin is in no way big enough to stop what God is up to and what he's doing. So much so that he can even use it in his purposes. You know, he's doing that here, even in the book of Jonah. Jonah's disobedience, what did it mean in chapter 1? Well, it meant that pagan sailors came to know God. God used it to achieve his purposes. Remember what I said about the sea, about the Israelites' aversion to the sea? That meant there were no Israelite missions to sailors. There's no navy chaplains in Israel. Nobody's going out doing that. But God worked in these sailors as a result of disobedience. And God worked in Jonah. God worked, made him ready to minister in Nineveh, even in his rebellion. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. Not just that he spoke, but he was a sign. He was a sign. His story, his 3 days and three nights, were part of what God used to reveal to Nineveh the hope of compassion and the hope of rescue that we'll think about next week. You see, nothing, not even our sin, will stop God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we say, well, then sin doesn't matter, does it? No. That's rubbish. That's never how God treats sin. That's never how the Bible treats it. Sin is always serious. God always hates it. But sin is not big enough to derail what God is doing. I can see that in my own ministry, really. Why? My qualification for preaching to you here week after week is not particularly that I went to Bible college. It's that I'm a sinner who needs grace every bit as much as you do. That's why I come to preach every week. And I preach because face to face with my sin and my life running from God, I know there's grace for you because there's been grace for me. Our disobedience can't derail the purpose of God. And secondly, our disobedience can't divert the purpose of God either. Can't divert the purpose of God. And maybe that's a bit more subtle. What do you think Jonah is thinking in verse 2? The words again are really arise and go. He's hearing arise and go. And perhaps he's thinking at that moment, please not Nineveh, please not Nineveh, please not Nineveh. Well, God doesn't say, well, Nineveh clearly wasn't right for Jonah, was it? I'm not going to go with that after all. I think let's send Jonah somewhere safe in Israel. I know he'll be good at that particular task. I'll leave that to Jonah. I'll get somebody else for Nineveh. Now, you see, it's not about what Jonah does or doesn't want to do. God hasn't been worn down, has he, by chapter 1 and 2? God hasn't just kind of thrown in the towel and said, yes, I'm going to go with your plan. He's not started to think, well, perhaps Nineveh wasn't such a great idea after all. You see, God is not going to be dictated to. God is not going to be dictated to. I hear people from time to time say something like, well, I don't really want to pray about that ministry opportunity or maybe that mission conference because I'm a bit afraid of what God might want me to do. I'm not going to go to that missions conference in case I feel the call to go, as if we can stop that happening. Do we really think that we can sort of outwit God or trick him or just like deflect him or distract him or throw him off course or that he's going to start thinking about something else instead or get a bit bored or forget the plan? I mean, we do that all the time with people, don't we? Where they send in a difficult email, we're not sure what to do with it, so we'll kind of hope it vanishes, or there's a tricky project around the house that our wife has given us, we don't know what to do, we hope she forgets about it, or Maybe that's just me. God just doesn't ever lose focus on what he's doing. He doesn't divert from his purpose. We can't manage God. So many of us in the room today are just trying to manage God, just trying to persuade God that our plan's a great idea. But surely Jonah is showing us this, isn't it? God really graciously gets down to Jonah's level in this book. He's so patient, but there's no doubt in the book who's in charge, is there? God's just not going to be stopped and he can't be manipulated. Some of us spend our lives trying to manipulate people and pull the strings and influencing and desperately trying to set the agenda and hold on to stuff. And we try and do that with God, but God will never let us set the agenda. He'll never do that. He's never going to decide that somehow your plan for your life is better than his. His plan is always better than ours. Always. That's always true. His plan might be more difficult, but his plan is always better. Well, let's just notice the fact that in verse 2, there is that subtle difference, isn't there? Instead of preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me, as chapter 1 said, this is proclaim to it the message I give you. And the commentators discuss whether this is really, is this a substantial change or not? Mark Furtado is an Old Testament scholar, and he says there's a definite softening in the words, and it prepares us for what's coming. It prepares us for the response that Nineveh make. And I think, too, though, there's a bit of an edge in what the Lord says to Jonah himself. Instead of preach against it, it's proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah, I'm recommissioning you, and here's your task. Do what I say. And speak what I want you to speak. You see, the obedience I require of you, Jonah, is no less than it was before. He's calling him back to just obey God's naked word, if you like. I'm showing you grace, but I'm calling you back to obey me. It's what Jesus says, do you remember, to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn you. But go now and leave your life of sin. You see, the grace that God shows us is never a license to live independently of God. Never. Grace is the freedom to live how God wants us to live. Grace frees us to obey. It's the liberating, life-giving compassion that frees us to live the way God longs for us to live. The way God's always intended for us to live. To live under the freedom of his rule and blessing. So the word comes a second time and it shows us that God doesn't write us off after failure. Shows that God doesn't change his plans to suit us. And lastly, that God hasn't finished his work in us. God hasn't finished his work in us. Some of you are old enough to remember the old black and white Saturday morning movies that you went to go and see. In those days, pre-telly, when there were no multi-screens, there was just one screen, and you go every Saturday morning and you go and watch these little short clips of Flash Gordon or the Lone Ranger. And Flash Gordon or the Lone Ranger would always, at the end of every episode, just about to be crushed to death by a rock or blown apart by a laser. And that's the point exactly at where the episode would end, with certain death coming to the hero. And of course, you would have to go back next week to see how it all turned out. And of course, when you went back next week, you would suddenly find that the rock that seemed to be about here was actually now about here, and there was a lever you could pull, and somehow he managed to escape from the rock, as he always did. But it always left you on a cliffhanger. And verse 3 is the cliffhanger. What on earth is going to happen this time? The word of the Lord has come to Jonah, and we know what happened the first time around. What happens? And really, there's a bit of a sigh of relief when you get to verse 3 to read that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Oh, at last, we're back on track with Jonah. Jonah has heard God's word, and he's obeying God's word himself, and he's off to speak God's word. He's doing what God wants. He's doing his duty. And I say doing his duty because although Jonah is obedient to what God says, I don't think Jonah's heart is in this yet. He still doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He still doesn't want violent Nineveh, the enemy of Israel, to have even the opportunity to be warned and to repent. When we get to Jonah in chapter 4, we're going to see that. We're going to find that his heart is just as bitter and angry as ever it was. But there's just a hint, I think, even at this point, that Jonah is not yet fully where God wants him to be. When we read verse 10, that Jonah was vomited up, that word vomited is a strong word, isn't it? We've said it's disgusting, but it's a strong word. Think about the way that the word vomited is used in the Bible. It's never good, is it? The land will vomit out the Israelites, Leviticus 18, if they act like Canaanites. Revelation 3, the Lord speaks of spewing out the Laodiceans. We said last week that Jonah's prayer is just half repentant. He's half back. He's moved towards God, but there's no confession of sin. Repentance has started, but there's a way to go with it yet. And when the fish vomits, I think it's symbolic of the fact that the prayer still sickens God to a degree. There's still work to be done. There's at one level he's back, and at another level his heart is still really hard to what God wants. And Jonah 4 is going to confirm that. What do we make of that then? What do we make of Jonah in this condition? Firstly, I think we need to recognize that to do our duty is better than to not do our duty. To obey with a heart that is not yet fully in it is better than not to obey at all. That's a better thing to do. We keep doing the things that God wants us to do, even when our heart's not in them. But we do that with a conviction that cold duty alone will eventually wither and that our heart needs to follow on. We do it believing that the affections will come and the delight will come, but that we don't stop and wait for that to happen before we do the things that we know God is calling us to do. Just think about a sort of marriage situation. Sometimes we can only love, can't we, out of duty and not delight. Sometimes it's hard to feel warmly towards a spouse after a row about something. Or we're not getting on great, or we keep misunderstanding. We don't stop doing our duty toward one another, do we? We don't stop caring for them. We don't say, well, I'm not going to pay any bills anymore until we're sorted out, or I'm not going to go and do the shopping, or I'm not going to give them a lift or pick them up from that place. We keep being a husband. We keep being a wife. We keep carrying out the duties of love, even when the feeling of love and the delight of love is a struggle. And that's what we need to do as we serve God. We need to do our duty, even when delight needs to follow on from that. So his dutiful obedience is better than running again. But it's not enough. It's not heart deep yet. And God knows that. God's going to come back to that. God's going to deal with him in Jonah 4. God's going to expose his heart in that last chapter. But the challenge for us this morning is, where am I dutiful but not joyful? Or where am I saying, well, I don't feel this yet, so I'm just going to sit back and wait till I feel it, and then I'm going to obey God? Or where am I going through the motions, doing what's expected, but inside it's all just, my heart's rebelling. I guess there's plenty of us in the room today who will do the outward, who will keep obeying as God needs us to outwardly, but God doesn't really have our heart, not really. Not really. Not really the Lord's. Comfort is maybe Lord, or success at work is Lord, or getting really good friends is Lord, or being popular is Lord, or having a child is Lord, or easy life, that's Lord, or our masters is Lord. What is it competing for your affection today? What's running after your heart? Where's it just cold duty for you today? Where are you always at church, but you're always complaining? Are you always doing your morning Bible reading, but you're just bitter toward another Christian and you won't forgive or let that go? Worshipping God maybe on a Sunday morning, but worshipping porn on a Monday evening. Where is it that things are just duty? But I want to finish with the encouragement of this text. You know, when we realise that Jonah is obeying but his heart isn't there, I really think God should wait until he's a bit more fully repentant. Don't you? That he's a bit more repentant and a bit more ready to be used. Like, God, don't you know he's still Jonah? God, he's still got all that poison and bitterness in his bones and in his blood. God, how can you commission him now? I have to say, it's unbelievable, really, that God uses this man to bring about the most astonishing revival in history in the rest of the chapter. And his heart wasn't even in it. That's just astonishing. But here's the point of that. You see, he's not just the God of the second chance. He's not just the God of the second chance. I've tried to avoid that term in the sermon because it's not a second chance. God doesn't give you a second chance. You messed up before, now you better get it right. I'm going to give you another chance, but this time you better get it right. One writer says, we're moved to speak of Jonah's God as the God of the second chance, but sober reflection compels us to speak of him as the God of the 999th chance. You see, for Jonah, it's second time, and he messes up again. The gospel this morning is not that God gives you another chance to get it right. That is not the gospel of God's compassion. We're not given another chance. We're given Christ. We're given him. God comes and does what we can't do and what we'll never do. We can never put it right. We can never make ourselves right, no matter how many chances we get. And so God has taken it out of our hands. And he sent his son, he sent Christ to live and to die for us. Dying for us so he can forgive your disastrous freshers week. Whether that was last year or 10 or 15 years ago. Bleeding for us so he can forgive a wayward summer where God was just out of the picture. Suffering for us so that he can forgive the way that you keep hurting the people that you love. And then God gives the perfect obedience for us. You see, we don't just need a second chance. We need a second Adam. We need the one who lived the perfect life. We need the one who completely followed the Father's plan. The one who delighted in the Father's will always. The one who never deviated from God in a thought, in a moment. Never once having anything but a crystal clear heart. We need that one. And his goodness is yours if you've believed. If you're trusting Christ, his perfection is yours. His righteousness is yours. His perfect life is yours. Your sin goes to him. But his goodness and his purity comes to you. We don't just get a second chance in the gospel. We get everything that Christ provides. His life and his standing and his goodness. Gospel is not the bake-off and another chance to get it right this time round. It's God saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do what's needed. I'll send my son. Even though it costs me everything. Guys, that's the gospel, that God rescues, that as we saw last week, salvation comes from the Lord. And as we meet people this week, as we bump into people at work, on campus, in our schools, in the hospital, people on our roads, we're not saying to them, well, you really need to get yourself straightened up, you really need to sort out your life. God will give you another chance to get it right this time. Now our message is God has done it. God has done what you can never do. He only wants you to look to him. God has sent Jesus to do what you would never, ever be able to do. You're not given a new chance. You're made a new creation. That's who you are. That's who you've become. And God will keep working. He's made us new, and so God will keep working, working, working. Until you and I look just like Christ, until our hearts are transformed to beat like his does and to look like his does. Guys, he's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with us yet. Let's bow and pray together before we sing. Father, we come to you and give you thanks that you're a God who is grace-filled by nature, God who is compassionate by nature, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And we thank you that, Father, as some of us come with a sense of, Lord, a desperately spoiled record, a desperately spoiled account, that we come in the confidence of the gospel that there's a perfect obedience that Christ provides. There's a rich sacrifice that Christ has made that our sin might be forgiven. And Lord, we just come and thank you that you recommission us, you reuse us, you keep working in us, despite many flaws and failings, despite many ways in which we mess up. Father, just thank you for your persistent grace and your desire to keep drawing us to you. Lord, help us now as we celebrate and sing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.